don't usually share from the pulpit about a movie, but I'd like to encourage you to go see a movie if they have left it in the movie theaters, because usually Christian theme movies get kicked out pretty quick. But this one's called The Jesus Revolution. And Kathy and I were all part of that. Yeah, back in the late 1960s, early 1970s. And after we got married, you know, we had a camper pop top, you know, VW camper pop top. We had people meet in our camper and share the gospel with them and all that kind of stuff. And it's a movie that is worth your going to see. The Jesus Freaks, as we were called, it made a difference for a while. And then all of a sudden the church started speaking in an unknown tongue. And so we are where we are right now in America, and it's pretty sad.
Yes, it is.
But this would be a great time to see another Jesus revolution take place. You know, that was when, some of you would have been kids or near kids, but, you know, we had this symbol, one way, one way. If you ever go to CSUN and you're in the library and you're getting out one of those textbooks that you have to read for one of those miserable classes, you may find a sticker in the front of it. And it was orange with a white fist with one way in there. I put it there. I had dozens of these stickers. So, if the librarians ever find out it was me, I probably owe them a lot of money from torn out pages who didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But at any rate, you know, I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Family, this is the Word of God. This is a book filled with love from Him to us. He so wants us to enjoy reading it, becoming wise in His wisdom, knowledgeable in His knowledge, and understanding why He looks at things the way He does, and to have His perspective on things. When the church loses its perspective, His primarily, things start falling apart. Churches split. Churches lose its focus. And that is exactly why the Holy Spirit led me so many, many, many months ago to bring us to the book of Acts. Because here we see Him birth His church. It's in here that He shows us what His church is to be like. And the first century church, minus certain giftings, is to be the same church today in the 21st century. So, I just want to remind you of 2 Timothy, that wonderful second letter that Paul would send off to his son in the faith. I was just talking to 3 Timothy a few minutes ago. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's not in your notes this morning, beginning in verse 16. Boy, taking those allergy meds just drying out my mouth. The Holy Spirit moving Paul along, he writes this to Tim, who is serving as a shepherd in Ephesus. And he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Your translation may say all scripture is inspired by God. I don't care which one you go there. The language is there to give us the same effect. We are all to be people who are inspired by this marvelous book. And to go through our lives inspiring other people, we have the opportunity to be in their lives. If we get to be in someone's life for, say, 30 or 40 minutes, that's a divine appointment. He has given you this person, if you will, be obedient to him and share this great news that will help this person stay out of hell. Go to heaven when the time comes, but to get to know him now and enjoy being in his presence right now. He can live through life's disappointments, life's greatest hurts, with the wonderful help that he chose to leave with us, God the Holy Spirit, when it was time for him to go to the cross, accomplish his mission, and then go join his Father again in heaven. But all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It has tremendous value. This book probably cost you 30 or 40 bucks. For some of us, it may have cost $120 or $30 because of the calf skin on it. That part isn't inspired, but the rest of it is. He gave us his word, and it's profitable. How is it profitable? How is it valuable in our life? And he says, for teaching, instructing us in the truth. And that's why we spend so much time. Sometimes you wonder, why are we still in this particular book? I mean, you can read through the entire book in probably 40 minutes. But do you grasp everything that's in it? I mean, when you read this passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, do you grasp the meat that is there? Or do you just get that little slick milk that moves you along to another word, but you don't fully grasp it? He says here it's profitable for introducing us and teaching us the truth about him, and for reproof, for rebuking. There are times when we need to rebuke a brother, a sister. But we don't rebuke like the world rebukes. You know, you knucklehead. No. We rebuke in love, and we only rebuke because of love. We're seeking our brother or our sister's very best and highest good, and at our expense, because even as a shepherd, there are times when I have to rebuke in agape, and that person's not going to want to have anything more to do with me because they think, I'm judging them. I can't judge another person. You understand that? I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I am a son of the Most High God. But I still think things that I should not. I have said things I should not. I do things I should not. I need your prayers every day. I need the Holy Spirit's leading, and I seek that every day. Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, so that we can rebuke people in sin, but lovingly. It's profitable because it's there for correction, so that we can help our brother or our sister or ourselves who are in error, because the word of God is inerrant. and authoritative. And when he speaks to us, and we know that we need to be corrected, we can receive that from him because we know how much he loves us. And he demonstrated that by going to the cross. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's for training in righteousness. It's to guide the believer in the ways of our Abba Father. We are to move in his ways. And then he goes on and he says that the man, and the word there is mankind, so that the man, the woman, the young man, the young woman of God may be complete, capable, that young man or young woman can be proficient, is what he's saying. Able to meet all the demands that come upon his or her life. It's a wonderful book. We are equipped for every good work. Jesus told us in Matthew 5 a long time ago. I hope you go through the Gospels at least 4 times a year. But if you haven't been in Matthew recently, in chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, it's Jesus who is actually speaking to us. Remember, this is the Word of God. I'm speaking it out loud, but he gave it to us so you can hear what he's saying if you don't have your Bible at the moment and looking at Matthew 5 and verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world." You. Would you turn to the person next to you and tell them, "You're the light of the world." You're the light of the world, Barbara. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. When I was studying in Israel, my last year of seminary, we were out coming back from Jericho. It's nighttime. It's pitch black. They don't have freeway lighting along the road. But you could see off in the distance there, you could see Jerusalem up on the hills. You could see it up there. And Jesus says, "You are this light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." People look at you because you are the sons and daughters of this wonderful Heavenly Father. And because you are his sons and daughters, you manifest his character qualities. And people are enamored by that. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light all over the house." We don't take the Word of God. We don't take his gospel and shove it in a dark place. We take his gospel out like in the Jesus Revolution, and we share it with those people who need to hear it, because we understand that this friend, this person we work with, this person who's lived next door for 10 years to us, needs the gospel, because without it, when they die, they go to hell and they're going to be tortured for all of eternity. And you don't want that, and neither do I. We don't want to see these people punished for their sinfulness. We want them, like us, to be set free and to be filled with his character and to know that gospel and to share it with other people. He says here, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen. Now, you girls, you've learned as we come together in Bible study, It's more when you are with my wife on Wednesday nights and Thursday mornings. And guys, it's for you when you're with Pastor Eugene on those Saturday mornings. Because the Word of God, we're told in Hebrews, where the girls have been studying these last several weeks. The girls have already passed chapter 4. And it says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, for the Word of God is living. This Word is alive, family. How is it alive? Because it comes into my life and it begins to work on it, and I am transformed into being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This Word is alive, but what else is it doing? The Word of God is living and active. It causes me to do things I wouldn't normally have done. Normally, before I came to Him, I wouldn't be talking to anybody about politics or religion, because all it does is get you in trouble. But after I came to faith, as I say, that camper pop top out in the CSUN parking lot, up goes the top, and I pull up the little table there with the one little stick that holds it up, put out my Bible, and invited anybody and everybody to come in and to share the good news with them. When I was out on my board surfing, you know, and finally going in to just take the rays in, sitting on the warm sand, sharing the four spiritual laws with the guys around me. Some of them were very, very interested. Some of them gave their lives to the Lord Jesus. Others said, you know, I'll think about it. Others said, you're nuts, you know, go away. And that's okay. That's okay. I'll come back again. I'm like a bad penny. It keeps showing up. But it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, like inside your message notes, you've got that guy with that sword. It's razor sharp on both sides. And it's the Word is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There are times when He speaks from His Word, and it just goes in like a hot knife and butter. Woo! And goes right to my heart. Ron, what a jerk you are. Doggone you. I have taught you time and time again, and look what you're doing. Okay, Lord, I you're right. You are absolutely right. And Jesus, I'm sorry that I'm like making a mockery of what you did on the cross. Thank you for going to the cross for that sin. Thank you for reminding me. No, help me now not to go back to that kind of sin anymore. So this is what He lays out before us and what we've been looking at here in chapter 12. And we're going to finish chapter 12 this morning. Join me on page 9 of your notes. He says, here we've been looking and listening in part to Josephus, a non-Christian Jewish historian who is writing at the same time, right after Jesus' resurrection and at this time of Herod Agrippa that's going on. In verses 20 and 23, it says, now Herod was angry with the people at Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod Agrippa put on his royal robes. Remember, they're described by Josephus, and there's silver strands laced into his garment, so that when the sun would hit his garment, he would just shine before the people. They came and they asked for peace because their country depended on his country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes to take his seat on the throne and delivered an oration to them. Immediately, well, I jumped ahead here. He's speaking to them, and you have people who want to flatter him. You have people playing politics, but you've also got some people that are just truly enamored with their king. And it says here, the voice of a God and not a man. The voice of a God. And he's just eating it up. He loves it. It goes very much along with this robe that he's wearing that sparkles before the crowd. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God, not of a man. And immediately, Luke really likes this word, immediately. You'll see it throughout. We've seen it throughout thus far in the book of Acts, and you'll see it in his gospel. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. He didn't kill him immediately. Struck him down because he did not give God the glory. Too many of us do not give things that he does in us and through us for others. We don't give him the glory. And he was eaten by worms, tapeworms, and breathed his last, as you saw last week. So according to Josephus, Herod lingered 5 days in great pain, and he didn't look anything like he did that early morning that he gave this oration to the people that were gathered at the amphitheater. He died a shameful death. You know, that here's this guy. He thinks he's a god. You know, that was the day when Caesars demanded worship because they were a god. He thought, sure, I'm one of those gods too. But I guess this is what made him think that he could take one of the Messiah's apostles and martyr him before all those Jewish people and think that he was going to take a second apostle and kill him as well. This is a man that is full of himself. But he dies. His crime for which he was executed in AD 44 was that he did not give glory to God. The very crime for which people you know are going to pass away and go to hell because they look around and they think this was all done by man or some mysterious thing, but they don't give God the glory. According to this secular Jewish historian, Herod traveled to attend the athletic games at Caesarea Maritima. But before he went there, the following takes place. These games were organized by Herod to honor his benefactor, who was Emperor Caesar Claudius. And you can see a picture of his bust on page 10 of your message notes. While there, Luke notes that Agrippa received a delegation from an area that previously had been known as Phoenicia, but it had become part of Syria when Syria was captured by Rome. And these two cities, Tyre and Sidon, have sent a delegation from this Roman province to speak with Agrippa about the matters of this food. We read that Agrippa was very angry with these two cities, although Luke doesn't elaborate on that. And what Josephus, and you have his picture in there on page 9, his words, though in his Antiquities, that books that you can buy today translated in the English and read them, his words are not the Word of God. They're one man's version of what he saw during that time, and it is called history. So Agrippa is very angry at these two cities, although Luke didn't say anything more about that. Josephus offers a little more background. A few years earlier, Agrippa was in the process of building the walls around Jerusalem and making them much stronger than they had been in the past, which would make sense. He's a king. He wants the city fortified. The city has fallen a number of times by foreign invaders. And so he is in the process of wanting to do this. But the Roman governor in Syria by the name of Gnaeus Fabius Marcus objected to his doing this and sent a letter to Claudius, the emperor. And Claudius told Agrippa, instructing him to stop construction. Now, why his friend Claudius would have him do that, I don't know. It doesn't even make sense to me. But that became a source of irritation to Agrippa. As I mentioned earlier, just before traveling to Caesarea, Agrippa spent some time in Tiberias. Right after he ordered the Roman guard to be executed for having lost Peter, he goes up to Tiberias. And if you look at map 2 is on, page 8, I think, of your notes. If you go up about halfway, you'll see where Galilee is, the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias was on the west side at the southern end. I enjoyed very much having been able to spend a few hours there studying it when I, again, was in seminary. Would you show that picture, please, of there you go. That's a portion of Tiberias. It was a Greco-Roman city. It was Hellenistic. Can you imagine what it must have looked like 20 centuries earlier? I mean, it was just beautiful. Large pools, many baths. Romans really liked to take baths. And, well, of course, they didn't have deodorant. I don't know. But at any rate, this is where he went to spend some time. And while he was there, he was meeting with other kings that were in Syria and lived along the borders of Syria. He was having a little political conclave, you know, wanting everybody to get to know each other and to know how great he is. And when Marcus was announced to be approaching the city, Agrippa, he gathered all these kings together, and they all went out with Agrippa to meet Marcus. But the appearance is going to be to Marcus, oh, he's got all these guys on his side. You know, this is a political statement that is being made. So Marcus suspected, according to Josephus, the worst. Powerful King Agrippa, quote here, friend of Claudius and council of Rome, was colluding with the rulers of Syrian cities. When Marcus secretly urged each king to go home, Agrippa became angry and marked the governor of Syria as his enemy. Well, enough about political intrigue. Just to give you some fill-in, there are other things you can read to bring to the Word of God to understand more of what was taking place at this time. Verse 24, let's read this aloud together. But the Word of God increased and multiplied. Let's say that again together. But the Word of God increased and multiplied. Yes. And we just saw the Word of God is breathed out by none other than our Heavenly Father. It is authoritative. It is without error. And it's going forward from that point, some 20 centuries. Luke's parting comment on the chapter is very fitting when he said he was eaten by worms, that is Agrippa, and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. My observation here, and here's your fill-in. Since then, the word of the Lord has continued to grow and multiply for 2,000 plus years. It hasn't never been stymied. It's never been stopped. It is all over the world today. Agrippa's pathetic three-year reign is like a piece of lint on the scroll of church history. Just 3 years. Tragically, this also marked the nation of Israel's last hope of participation in Father God's redemptive plan, at least for now. And so it has been for 20 centuries. He's not finished, though, with his covenant people. He's not finished. He will fulfill all of the promises he made in the Old Testament to his covenant people, but not before the end comes. The fact is this, here's your fill-in. After the death of Agrippa in AD 44, the nation of Israel grew even more estranged from the new covenant and increasingly hostile to the church. Then the Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70 and scattered the people. Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service. Do you remember why they were in Jerusalem? Remember the people coming to Antioch and sharing with them, the prophets, that there's going to be a famine in Judea? And we looked at various other sources that there were these famines at that time. So the church at Antioch, they came together in a very sacrificial way and gave of their property and their funds to Saul and Barnabas to take this tremendous gift to Jerusalem to give it to the leaders there to give to the Christians in that area so they would be able to buy food. I hope that you're being triggered to remember all the things that were happening way back in chapter 2. What the church was like then, the church is still, these many years later in Antioch, the same way. They are very loving. sacrificial, giving of themselves. You remember, in Acts, go to Acts 2, and I think begin in verse 47, 41. And Acts 41, it says, so those who received his word, this living, active word that cuts to the heart of things, the gospel was being shared by Peter, and the word, and these people, 3,000 of them are asking, what do we need to do? They need to repent and be baptized. And so 3,000 souls were added to the church, all Jewish. And then it speaks about the fellowship of believers in Acts 42. And they devoted. Do you know brothers and sisters that are devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings? This book is what brothers you know and sisters you know that just love reading this book and having him speak to you. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the coming together, the meeting together, not just on Sunday morning, other times. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. These people prayed. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They're very, very sharing people. And they were selling their possessions, selling them. A guy that I know, and in their church, when they needed to build a new worship center, even the children in the church had picked up on what their pastor had been sharing from the Word of God. They were selling their baseball card sets. They were selling their little miniature cars sets. They were taking their signed autographs of baseball players and selling them so they could have a part in the building of their church's new worship center. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and whoever had a need. Well, let's give it to the Seidels because they're very special. No, they were going to give it to Kelly for crying out loud. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people, not just other Christians, but non-Christians. They see what's going on in the life of the church and what these people who are the church, what they're doing. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Our mere actions in the 21st century, family, can lead people to want to know more and find the gospel and be saved. This is what was going on here. Action step there under verse 25 in your notes. We have a calling to share the gospel of our Lord. We have a calling, ladies and gentlemen. If you haven't shared the gospel with someone, you're missing your calling. He didn't save you to come to this place once or twice a month or whatever it is. He gave you a calling. He gave you a calling to share the gospel of our Lord. We have an obligation. And if we don't meet the obligation, What do we call that? What does he call that? If we don't meet our obligation to him, it's called sin. It's called sin. We have a calling to share the gospel of our Lord. We have an obligation to be obedient to Jesus' commands. We are called to finish our mission. We are called to finish our mission. The GHCC mission statement, I won't ask by a show of hands, how many of you have read it more than once? Because our mission is very clear. If you've picked up your new directory, I made sure that our mission, our vision statements, all of those, our core value team's behaviors, are all in there for us to read and reread so that we can be about our calling. But a GHCC statement is this: we will fulfill his calling through diligent study. This is what 30 plus of you put together. This is what you saw in the Word of God and what you've heard your shepherd preaching for a long time. The 30 of you came up with this. We will fulfill his calling through diligent study. If you're not diligently studying this beautiful book, it's time. It's time. And obedience to the word. Now that we have heard, now that we know what he's telling us, now we're to go out and do it. We're to be just like the Holy Spirit had James in his letter share. Don't just be hearers of the word, people. Absolutely, Scott. Be doers of the word. Remember, you're the light of the world. You're the light. Vigilant prayer. Vigilant prayer. Prayer. Adding it in wherever you are. Think about adding it in when you're on the freeway. You need it then. You need it. I sure do. Vigilant prayer. Come and join the 15-20 of us that come at 9:30 in the morning. What is one extra hour on a Sunday morning? One extra hour to get up and come, and we'll feed you. At 10 o'clock for 20 minutes, we'll feed you. And then we'll give you the living, active Word of God in here. Vigilant prayer, genuine worship. Genuine worship, family. Do you understand? If you haven't been doing this, you need to, you probably just missed that Sunday. One of the things you need to do, unless you're dying, you need to come and worship the Lord every Sunday corporately. Because it is in worship. It is in this genuine worship. He doesn't care how you worship him other than in spirit and in truth. If you want to raise your hands, that's okay. In fact, it's biblical. If you want to get down on your knees and sing the songs, that's okay too. I've done it, but I can hardly get up anymore. My knees are so shot. Coming down here and putting your offering in the box. The Jewish folks, the covenant people, they would walk up long, long stairs that go up to the Temple Mount, and they would put their offerings in these areas. Someone was complaining, we started that during COVID. But they were complaining, people will probably notice I don't go up. Well, is that because you're guilty about something? I mean, who cares? If you don't go up, this isn't payday for the Lord. This is a time to come up and say, I've sat down and thought about this. This is a, you know, some of you think he wants 10%, and you, others of you have heard me say, he does believe in tithing, but if you want to be a tither, it's not 10%. It's 23%. Two tithes a year in the Old Testament, 10% each. One every third year, 23% is what they gave. What they gave out of their income. So they would go up to the temple and they would give 23% of their income. There's, for us, we sit down and we think about, this would be a sacrifice. And the Lord's promised to take care of me. So I'm going to write out a check because I don't want Uncle Sam to get any of it. I'm going to write out a check so I can deduct it off the taxes because he's no friend to the church. And bring it down here just like the Jewish people of old and put it in a box. It is an act of worship. It's not, you know, just I'm going to come up here and throw a check in here. No, it's something you've thought about. It's something you're thinking about. You are going to make a sacrifice and love him. And I walk up and I put, well, actually, I let Kathy put it in. Worship. Worship. We don't sing songs, as Pastor Eugene pointed out, or somebody pointed out. We sing musical prayers to him. We didn't sing my favorite musical prayer today. We didn't sing that song for you. We sang it to him. We sang it to him. And today, singing that last song, you know, had me in tears. Just loving on him, making it real. We come confessed, we come repentant. We've thought about it, we pray, we confess our sins, we repent of our sins. That's what these hands are up. It is a symbol of saying, I come confessed and repentant. I come spiritually clean to worship our Holy Father. The guy over in Rome is not Holy Father. He is Holy Father and the only Holy Father. And then last of all, in our mission statement, a loving ministry to all. A loving ministry, an agape phileo ministry to all. Through our core value teams like joyful service, authentic love, through our missions core value team, through our biblical teaching and training team, through our God-glorifying worship team, our fundamental our faithful prayer core value team. We come with loving hearts that are agape and phileo, filled with family love. And if I haven't got the family love today, at least in agape, the word from the Lord is always seek their best, their greatest good at your expense. Because that's what he did and does for us. Sometimes we may think that these prominent people we read about in the Word of God, Barnabas, Barnabas, how I love this guy and his character, how I love Saul, especially when he tones everything down and becomes Paul. Great teacher, great giver in Barnabas. But these prominent people, they went forth and they shared the good news. They taught the good news. They taught the character of Christ. They showed the character of Christ. They lived out the words in this book because they were alive and active in them. This is how the church expanded. While these people were alive, and after these prominent people went to be with the Lord in heaven, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have television. They didn't have radio. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook. Thank you, they didn't have Facebook. They looked into a person's eyes. They looked directly into their eyes, like I'm looking into Kelly's eyes. And they said something like this: "Do I have good news for you? Do I have good news for you?" And then they just lovingly shared the gospel. And they had people coming to faith in the Lord. And they had people who were saying, "I think that's good for you." Like my aunt said to me when I first became a Christian, "I'm glad it's for you. It's not for me, Ron." Okay. Not now, maybe. Unfortunately, it never was. We have a mission, family. We have a mission. And Father God's justice is going to prevail when you and I finish this mission. Do you understand that there is one person, or maybe a group of people at one time, that when they come to faith, when they say yes to Jesus, when that takes place, there is going to be a shout of the archangel, and there's going to be this trumpet that is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and their bodies will go there to meet them in the air, and we're going to be raised with them. But we need to share the gospel, because we don't know which one it is. He or she doesn't have it written on their tummy. "I'm it. Talk to me. We can all go in the air." No. But we just have to share. And I can't tell you what a thrill it is, other than those of you who have done it and watched a person step across the line, what a thrill it is to see them say, "Yes, yes. What must I say? How do I receive him into my life?" We've got Resurrection Sunday coming up, family. Yes. We've got it coming up. We have got Good Friday before that. Who is it that's going to sit with you in these chairs that doesn't know him? Or maybe they have stepped away from him because they got hurt in a hurtful church. Because there's a bunch of them out there. But here they'll be surrounded by the love that you give them, because Christ is in you. It's been testified to newcomer after newcomer after newcomer. Invite these people to come, that we might share with them this grand news. And maybe that night or that morning, they will step across the line and hug you afterwards, that "I prayed this morning to invite the Lord Jesus into my life," and that they are now saved from damnation and hell and saved to enjoy the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, along with you, and come and worship him and grow to be like him. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, thank you so much for leading us through this wonderful chapter. In chapter 13, how beautiful it is, these things that you laid out for Luke to share with us. Father, we want to be like these people that you used to bring the gospel as far as the 21st century. We want to be these personages, because Father, none of the people in our church family are any different than these people that we have been able to read about that are with you. All they have to do is the same thing they have done. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus every morning when they get up. So, Father, please take these things that you've taught us. We can look forward to that new heaven, that new earth, that new Jerusalem, when your justice is finally going to prevail. The great white throne justice time is going to rise up. And I don't know if we get to be there and shout with joy in our hearts or not, but as the Antichrist and his prophet, and as Satan and the fallen angels go into the lake of fire. But I guess maybe we won't be able to be there, because we might see a friend, a family member, someone we worked with for years, going into the lake of fire too. And we never said a word about the goodness of your Son and his wonderful gospel. So, Father, break our hearts if we haven't been sharing your word and living it. Break our hearts. Help us to see how you love us. And help us to be conformed to the image, the very image of your lovely, handsome, great and awesome Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.